Yeah, 199 in the red hymn book. If anyone needs a book, just raise your hand. We'll get one to you. 199, one of our ushers. We'll get you a red book. If you need a red hymn book, raise your hand. We'll get one to you. Hark the herald angels sing, 199. Let's sing it out nice and loud. And praise to God. Good morning.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, O ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the sky. Earth angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ my highest heaven adorned, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity.
Hark the herald angels sing. What are you thankful about? Jesus coming to earth. Yes, Eric?
I thank God,
good. Who else? What are you thankful to God for this morning? Yes, Luna. Amen. Amen. Good to have Brother Chavis with us today, and Zach. Good. Amen. Anyone else? What are you thankful to God for today? Yes, James. Amen. Amen. For Jesus. Good. Anyone else? What are you thankful for, Luke? And of course, we learn our lessons when we stray, but he always takes us back. And he wants us to learn the lesson, but he loves us unconditionally. Yes, Leila.
You on one of those days, okay? Good. That comes with seniority, right, Essie?
Right.
They come to you instead of, you know, you going to them. Getting older, so we have things to look forward to. Okay. All right. We'll pray for Eric's sister. Pray for Chavis. He has a schedule with Penn Medicine on December 27th to be on the heart transplant list. So let's pray for Brother Chavis that the Lord would just heal him without a transplant. His heart's only at 5%, should be 20 to 30% of the beating of the heart rate. So pray for him as he goes on the 27th. But God can heal him without it or with it. So let us pray for God's will for Chavis. Anyone else? Okay, all right, let us sing that third verse and praise the Lord this morning.
Hail the headboard prince of peace. Hail the son of righteousness. Life and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. While he lays his glory by.
Together in prayer. This time I'm going to ask Pastor Logan, would you lead us in prayer? Shh, time to pray, kids. Close your eyes, bow your heads, and listen to God. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let us continue worshiping the Lord as we sing, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne, a Christmas carol that's not often, not as familiar as many, but yet a very poignant message of how Jesus left his throne for us, and it's in the 200s here. Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. We just changed books, so I have to. 223, as we sing. Red book. 223. Does anyone need a red book? Does anyone need a red hymn book? Does everyone have one? If you need one, keep your hand up, and one of our men will get one to you. 223.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart.
New, okay, new to many. All right, let's have the ladies and girls sing the third verse, and then the men will join on the chorus. Today, the rapture could be today, or whenever it is, we need to be ready for that day. So let us at this time direct your attention to our Bibles for our scripture reading. I'm going to ask one of our men to come and read for us. I'm going to ask Brother Danny to come and read. Psalm 8. Let's go to Psalm 8 for our responsive reading. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible there. In the row in front of you, it's either black or red, if you don't have a Bible. Psalm chapter 8. Kids, let's try to keep it as quiet as possible, so that way we can all worship the Lord together, okay? Includes the baby and the kids, so this is God's time, so we can worship Him. You see up here at the manger? That there's gifts. What are the gifts that we can give to Jesus every Sunday? What is it, Zach? Do you know? Luna, what do you think? What are the gifts that we can give to Jesus every Sunday? Love, good. Paying attention in church. Not being distracted with your neighbor. Not making a fuss. Okay, and that goes for us adults too, right? Us adults sometimes get distracted. And so the best gift that we can give to the Lord Jesus is to pay attention and focus on His presence. So I'm going to ask Brother Danny to come and read Psalm 8 for us responsively. This is Paul, the writer of Hebrews. It takes Psalm 8 and applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. So let us stand for the reading.
Psalm 8, read it responsively. We'll start on the first, you guys on the second, and we'll read it together on the last verse. Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, O our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens.
Out of the mouth.
When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained.
What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?
For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor.
Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet.
All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field.
The fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the path of the sea.
Altogether. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.
Amen. You may be seated. This time we'll direct your attention to our bulletin. Does anyone need a bulletin? We'll be happy to get one to you. And I'll take one up here, gentlemen, if you don't mind. Eric, can you help with this as well?
Great.
Thank you, Wellington.
Thank you.
Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. We want to welcome each one of you here to worship the Lord with us here at Northfield Baptist Church. We are glad that you are here, and it's wonderful to have visitors here, and return visitors, and regulars, and friends of the church, and church members. We are so thankful for each one of you, and we'll start recognizing our first-time visitors. So we'll start on this side. It's good to have Ruby's kids with us. Myra, would you introduce them for us? All right, Gigi and Jada, welcome. We're glad you're here. And you're, how old are you, Gigi? 9 years old?
Seven.
And seven, all right, wonderful. Good to have Gigi and Jada with us. Then it's good to have Bill and Susan Evans back with us. And it's good to have Karen here for the first time. We're glad that you are here with us this morning, Karen. And we're praying constantly for your husband over at Meadowview Nursing Home. And it's a blessing. He just wants to jump right in and serve the Lord. Every time he's there, he asks me, Pastor, do you want me to play the piano? There's a upright piano in the, or maybe it's a spinet piano in the main room, and then there's an organ in the other room. So every room we're in, there's always something he can play. So it's been a blessing. Wellington and Esther have kind of headed up that ministry, and I assist them, and I preach with them, and just such a blessing that Brother Larry is still serving the Lord as he recovers from this brain bleed. Then it's good to have Julian with us. Welcome back, Julian, and we're glad for all that God's doing in Julian's life. It's good to have Catherine and Lauren Seeds with us, and Catherine's husband Felix, and it's good to have a little Grayson here with us today. We're so thankful for them being back with us. And then, Turquoise, would you introduce your friend for us? What's that? Vanita. That's right. Good to have you back, Vanita. And welcome back. We're glad to have you with us. And it's good to see Zion back there and Ebony. And pray for Ebony. She's due in January, correct? What date? January 24th, so pray for a safe and healthy delivery for Ebony and her baby. And then on this side, it's good to have Peggy and your family member with us. Your daughter, all right, wonderful. Amen. What's your name?
Keisha.
Keisha, welcome back, Keisha. Good to have you with us. Amen, praise the Lord. And I know Thomas. I see Tom every Wednesday at Meadowview as we're over there. We're praying for Marvin. So, yes, all right. Amen. It's a blessing to be together this morning to worship the Lord. And just by way of announcements, on the left-hand page, be in prayer for each one of these needs. Pray for Jerry and Mimi, our piano player. She's not here today. They're down in Florida with their family. So pray for them for safety to come back on the 26th. And pray for my wife. Paul's not able to play the violin today, and my wife has a sprained back, so one of the back muscles, which very much limits movement. So be in prayer for Carrie Rice, Mrs. Rice, and her time of need right now. And as we all give her a hand. And then also pray for Arthur, as Karen's dad, as he's healing from another fall. So pray for him. He's doing okay, but he... pray for him. And then pray for Roy as he's now home from rehab. How's Roy doing, Carol?
He's doing amazingly well, actually. He's home healthy now. And I just pray the Lord for his touch upon Roy's body.
Amen. Amen. God answers prayer. Amen. And then also on the right-hand page, we want to mention a few announcements. Tonight we'll be looking from 7 to 8:05. We'll be looking at prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. God the Father and Christ's attitude toward the fallen human race. God the Holy Spirit's attitude toward the fallen human race. We'll see that, just God's overtures to us through these prophecies. So come on back tonight for that special time. Then stay. Please, everyone, stay with us. Everyone's invited to stay for our luncheon today. We have a wonderful food that is being cooked right now, and most of it's already done. We're so thankful for each one who has brought something. But even if you didn't bring something, please stay with us because there's plenty of food. I know that by eyesight and of course, smell, too. We can all smell that. So there's plenty of food. Please stay with us. And that's it right after the service this morning. Then come on back Tuesday night as well. Tuesday night is Christmas Eve. We're going to have a 7 to 8 o'clock Christmas Eve service by candlelight. So it'll be the lights won't be on, just the projector. We'll sing the Christmas carols from the projector. We'll give some what you are thankful for about Christmas to God, some praises, and then the preaching of the Christ of Christmas. We're going to look at the wonderful theme of Christmas, who Jesus is, his names. Then we have Christmas cards on the back table there. So many have put Christmas cards there. So please, before you leave, look through the table there for your stack or your card or whatever. If you've been coming just a little while, you may have something. If this is your first time, you may still have something. So please check the table on your way out through the Christmas cards there on the back. Then New Year's Eve food and family service. This coming Tuesday is Christmas Eve service. There's no Wednesday service. That's Christmas Day. Next week, the same thing. No Wednesday night service. Move to Tuesday night. We have a New Year's Eve food and family service with a Christian film. So come on out for that. 6 o'clock is when the New Year's Eve starts. 7 o'clock is Christmas Eve. 6 o'clock is New Year's Eve because we have a film that we... a Christian movie that we watch first, then we have dinner, and then we have a time of closing with a time in God's Word. So come on out for those special times together. Then put Jesus first on your Christmas list. Make sure he gets the best gift. Any Christmas offering gifts, if you want to give toward the Christmas offering, there's Christmas envelopes on the back rack back there. And the Christmas gifts possibly will go toward making up the altar up here more comfortable, so more inviting to come to do business with God. So we're going to be looking at some things there. Then free 2020 church calendars on the back table. Please take one or two of those on your way out as a gift from the church and our appreciation of your heart in our church. This time we'll ask our ushers to come as we give to the Lord of our tithes and offerings to God. As Paul said in the Bible, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gifts. That word unspeakable means that he gave his indescribable gift, which is his only begotten Son, Jesus. God gave us truly the best gift ever in his Son, Jesus. So let us thank God by giving back to him of our tithes and offerings to God. Let us bow together in prayer.
Dear God, we thank you for this wonderful day you have made. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have given to us. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we ask you to accept our blessings, our offering that we gave the Lord this morning, and it will be glorified. And we want to give you glory and praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's turn back in our hymn book, the red hymn book, once again as we sing that song that we sang last week in the Christmas program, Born to Die, 198 in the red hymn book. Jesus came to not just be a good person, not just be a great prophet, as some religions say, that he's just a man, he's not fully God. Many religions teach that Jesus needs help, that Jesus is not all-powerful, that Jesus needs is not the Savior. But you know what? They are 100% wrong. Jesus came to be fully God and fully man at the same time, and he was born to die. Let us all stand as we sing 198, Born to Die upon Calvary to take away the sins of the world.
On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would have fallen. Thank you.
seated. Beautiful song. This are young people, those sixth grade and younger, to go for their special time in junior church and toddler church. Those sixth grade and younger. And then the rest of us, let's turn our Bibles as we worship the Lord. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at how the people there in the Christmas story, how they responded to God's greatest gift. How they responded to God's greatest gift. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're going to start with. And then we're going to go to a few of the Christmas characters that we're all familiar with. And we're going to see how they responded to God's greatest gift. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're going to start first. So it's right near the end of your New Testament. It's if you find Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, go back a few books and you'll find Hebrews. Hebrews 2 and verse 6. And let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come aside from the busy activities of the week and the hustle and bustle of Christmas and all the things that accompany it, Lord. We know that the world has commercialized it a great deal. We know that the devil wants to steal the real meaning of Christmas and wants to make it into commercialism and getting and giving, and that's all it is, and selfishness, Lord. Help us this Christmas to be mindful of what it is truly about, that we can have the most joyous Christmas, the most meaningful Christmas, if we'll just put you first this Christmas. Lord, help us to lead our families in that worship of you first, before the presents and before the festivities, that we would have a time of reading the Christmas story and praying and just singing happy birthday to Jesus. Lord, help us to keep you first in all things. We pray you bless now this time, that you quiet our hearts. We pray you'd forgive us of any sin, anything in our life that would keep us from hearing your word this morning. Keep us from giving our prayers to you, that we do not want to regard iniquity in our heart, Lord, so that you do not hear us. Lord, forgive us and help us to be the Christians you desire us to be, that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning by putting on the new man and putting off the old man with his deeds. We pray, bless now, fill me with thy spirit. Fill each one of us with thy spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Here we see who is that one in a certain place. That was one of the psalmists that we just read a few minutes ago when Brother Danny came and read that Psalm 8 for us. One of the psalmists read, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? In general, we could say of this psalm, well, God is thinking of all mankind, and he's just, he made this beautiful world that we see around us, but we see there's an even greater meaning to Psalm 8. That literally, the best application, even though, yes, that is true, that God made the world for us to enjoy and that God put us here for a reason and all those important things, the greatest reason is that what is man that thou art mindful of him? God is mindful of us, that he sent us the Son of Man to visit us. If you think about that this morning, the Son of Man, Jesus, came to visit. Now, how many of you like someone coming for a visit to your house? Okay? Preferably announced visit, right? How many like unannounced? Okay? Unannounced is great as long as, everything's ready for them. Announced visit. How many like an announced visit from a good friend or a close family member that you just haven't talked to in a while and you just love to enjoy that time? Okay? We all like those visits. And We look forward to it. We break out the goodies. My parents, when I was younger, they would, I would say they would throw parties. They would invite people over to their house, and my dad's form of visitation a lot of times was just, hey, come on over, so we'd have people over a lot, and I would always be sent off to bed shortly after they came, And I didn't like that as a, you know, 5, 6, 7 year old boy. What? And so I'd go up and I'd be crying and I'd say, you always have parties without me. And, you know, and they would, sure enough, as soon as the kids would go to bed, they'd break out the ice cream. And they just have a great time socializing and just, you know, enjoying company and enjoying the visit. Well, think of the greatest visit you've had with someone. Well, guess what? That pales in comparison to what God has given to us this Christmas. That He has given to us the greatest visitation of all time in that He sent His own Son, who already was fully alive and well. He was the creator of the world. He hung the stars in place. He put the moon in its place. He put the earth in revolution or rotation around the sun. Jesus, who made all things and by Him all things consist, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit on that creation week, God sent Jesus. He said, Jesus, I need you to go down to visit those sinful humans that we have made on earth. I need you to visit them. And I need you to be their Savior. Wow. What a request. What a command. What a great visitation that God has ordained for us. We truly, the best response to that is humility and love and sorrow. Lord, is it I, as Peter and John and the others, Lord, is it I? Who's going to betray you, Lord? Lord, we would never want to do anything wrong. You have visited us with your own presence. That's what the disciples said to Jesus. Now let's go over. So here, as we think upon this great visitation, let's go to Luke chapter 1. We'll see one of the characters of the Christmas story and how they responded to the visitation of the Son of God. Luke chapter 1. Now there's three different kinds of sermons that you can preach. I learned this in Bible college and a little bit with my dad. And the first kind of sermon is an expository sermon. That's where you take a passage and you break it down verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and unlock the words and unlock the meaning. Then second kind of sermon is a topical sermon, which is where you take a theme and you take that one theme and let the Bible then, with the different topics from the Old Testament or New Testament, you take that topic and you break it down and you flesh it out with what the Bible is saying about itself regarding that topic. And then the third type of message that can be preached is called a there's the expository, then there's topical, then there's textual sermons. A textual sermon is where you take a text and then you preach that text. Well, this morning, I preach them a lot, but this morning we're going to look at a textual sermon, the visitation of Christ, that Thou visitest Him. That Christ visited us. Let's think about that. Luke chapter 1, we read of this first response to Christ's visitation of all mankind, us sinful, wicked sinners. And here's a very great response, okay? The first response we see is in Luke chapter 1, where we read in verse 34, she then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So we see this first response of
the Christmas characters, the first one is Mary. Mary had to be the first one to hear. She had to be the first one to hear because she was the one directly involved, right? And then Joseph, a little more indirectly, but still directly. Okay? But how? What was Mary's response that God would visit her and all mankind through her? What was her response? Verse 38. Anyone? Handmaid? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. What does that mean? What was Mary essentially saying when she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord? This is right. To be a willing servant. Wow. Now, you think about that. Did she really know what she was bargaining for? Did she really know what she was saying there? Yes, I believe she fully knew everything. She may not have known all the ins and outs and everything, but she knew it was going to come with ridicule, because now she's going to be pregnant with a child that was not of her with a man, and she's innocent because God through the Holy Ghost gave this child to her, and so she knew that she was going to come with ridicule. People were going to start saying things about her. And her reputation was going to be dragged through the mud here, as people would have to come to grasp with the fact that this was not anything she did, but that this is what God did. And so when people try to worship Mary or honor Mary for her part in Jesus coming into the world, what they're totally missing is the fact that she had nothing to do with it. She literally said, behold, the handmaid, Lord, whatever you want, you do it. But it's not that she didn't have anything to do with it. She had nothing to do with the choice or the act of it. As she just said, Lord, I'm willing to go along with whatever you say. I will serve you however you want me to be. And so we see when they honor Mary and when they worship Mary, what they're essentially saying is that Mary now has taken the baton and is now being in charge of this whole thing. Do you sense any of that from Mary's Magnificat here in Luke 1? Do you sense that Mary says, now I'm in charge, and now you need to kind of give me some credit here and give me some worship because I'm now going to give birth to him? No, just the opposite. We see in Mary, we see just a humble servant of the Lord. So I believe Mary would roll over in her grave if she knew that people were worshiping her and literally throwing things at her and saying, oh, Mary, you're the one who's... Unfortunately, they're saying that she's the mediatrix. She's the one who people have to go to first, because then Jesus' mother has to then talk to Jesus, and then Jesus will then talk to God. So you see how convoluted it has become in many people's religion, where they have to pray to Mary. Mary then talks to Jesus. Then Jesus talks to God. Okay? What is that all about? That's the devil's way of taking glory away from God. The devil's trap of taking glory away from God. No, this is not. Mary just says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I know I'm just a servant in this whole puzzle that fits together. And I just want to do my part. And so we see her servant, humble servant attitude, saying, Lord, I love you. And then in verse 47, what does she say? Well, according to many religions, Mary had no sin. She had no original sin. And then she had no other children after Jesus, that she was a perpetual virgin. Okay? Is that really true? Okay? Those are two big pieces in this whole Mary worship. Well, here, number one is totally false. We see in verse 47. She did have original sin, and she still was a sinner, just like everyone else born into the world, or else she would not have said this.
Mary said, verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Wow, what a great testimony for Mary. "I rejoice in God my Savior." Literally, "my Son is also my Savior." Wow, what a great testimony. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Wow. Every other, you know, Christian woman in the world is going to be a little bit envious, a little bit jealous. You know, think about it, ladies. Wouldn't that be a rare privilege? You know, wouldn't that be wonderful? It would come with a lot of work and a lot of, you know, staying close to God through it all, you know, as it's trials that you probably will never imagine. But it was came with also great blessing as she gave birth to the Son of God. But nowhere in here does she say she's not a sinner. It's just the opposite. She says, "He is my Savior too. He has saved me from all. He will save me from all my sins. He has saved me because I've already believed on the fact that he's coming to die for my sins. So he's already my Savior." How were people saved in the Old Testament before Jesus came and died on the cross? By looking forward to Christ's death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. And now we, as New Testament believers, now we look backwards and we say, "Lord, I know you died on the cross for me. I believe that you came for me, and I repent of all my sin. I believe on Jesus as my Savior." We look backwards. Okay, so Mary already was a believer, and she already, why? Because she already called him my Savior. Okay? You can't say my Savior if you haven't believed yet. Okay? So she had already believed, but now she actually knew who she was believing in. It was going to be her Son. Okay? And so we see the first response here of the visitation of Christ is Mary's humble servant-like spirit. Boy, don't we need that more in today's day and age? Don't we need more Christians to just say, "Hey, you know what? I don't care if I'm in front or in the back. I don't care if I get credit or not. I don't care what happens, you know. I just want to serve the Lord." That's the spirit we need in Christianity today, in biblical Christianity. We need that spirit of servanthood. It doesn't mean you necessarily have to go and, you know, fix the church buses, you know. That's a job. You know, it doesn't mean you have to run a marathon or do all those things. But even simple acts of praying for people is service. Simple acts of calling someone on the phone and saying, "Hey, how you doing?" Or simple deeds of kindness and service. It doesn't mean you have to be a young person to serve the Lord. No, it just means that you have to be willing to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do today for you to show your love?" So we see, number one, Mary's willing, humble servitude. Then we see verse 57. "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how that the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.' And they said unto her, 'There is none of thy kindred that is called after this name.'" And so here we see that his name is John. Okay, and so John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb. How did John was the second person to respond to the visitation of Christ? Do you know that? You say, "Wait, John the Baptist was the second person? John the Baptist wasn't born yet." Well, let's look. See how John the Baptist was involved. Verse 39. "And Mary arose in those days, as soon as she heard that she was going to have the Savior in her womb. She arose in those days and went in the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." So what did John the Baptist do to show his response to the visitation of Christ? What did he do? He praised the Lord. How? How can a not yet born baby praise the Lord? You know, can they shout hallelujah from the womb? You know, how many ever moms ever, you know, heard cries from the womb? Okay. Can't hear a cry because they're literally floating in the water of the womb. 99% water is in the womb. Okay, so it's kind of hard. When you're underwater, how well can you speak? Oh, what does it come out like? Just muffled bubbles. That's all it is. Okay, so a baby can't even talk yet until they learn how to phrase something. Okay, so they don't have the vote. They can't do it vocally. So how can John the Baptist here, knowing his role, that he would be the forerunner of Christ, here as a little baby, what does this do to the whole philosophy of the fact that the philosophy or the theory that a baby is not a baby until they're born? What does this do to that whole theory?
It annihilates it.
Okay. If a baby's not a baby till it's born, then John the Baptist, as a mass of tissue, wouldn't have been able to do nothing at all. But instead, here's what he did. He heard the salutation of Mary. The babe leaped in her womb. The baby was so happy to hear Elizabeth, his mom, greeting Mary, because of Mary was going to have baby Jesus. She was so happy, he leaped in her womb. How can a baby do that? Because a baby is a baby from the moment of conception. The moment of conception. You ask medical doctors, doctor, when does a baby become a baby? They can't give you their theory. They can't give you their politics. They can't give you anything but science. And what do they say? A baby becomes a baby the moment of conception. Over 90% of medical doctors agree with that. So why is it the average person will try to say, oh no, a baby's not a baby until it's born? And now, of course, with some states, there's 17 states that have just made this legal, New Jersey being one of them, that now it is legal for an abortion to happen all the way up to the moment of birth. And now, even after birth, they can kill the baby. If the mom doesn't want it, they can kill that baby on the table. How sad it is that we've come to this in modern civilization where we will say that infanticide is okay. Killing a child is okay because it's just the mom doesn't want it. But you know, do you know how many families would just love to adopt that baby? Do you know how many couples cannot have children and would desperately want to? And they go to all kinds of means to have them, they still can't have them, and they would love to just adopt that baby? Do you know how many families, their kids are older, and they say, oh, if only we had one more child, and they couldn't have any more children, and they just are wanting to adopt a little baby, but they can't because there's no babies available. Someone recently said, oh, we've solved the problem of Down syndrome. Of course, someone who doesn't believe in God. We've solved the problem of Down syndrome. Well, the truth and the facts of the matter is no, we haven't solved the problem of Down syndrome. What they've done is they've convinced mothers with babies with Down syndrome to just abort them. So the reason why there's very little of our population anymore with Down syndrome is because they've been aborted. How sad that is. How many of you know people with Down syndrome? They are what? What are some qualities of people that with Down syndrome? Beautiful qualities. Yeah. Facial expression. Okay. Yes. Yes. They could teach classes for years on just being polite and nice to people. They teach us all every day by the way they live how to be nice. What else?
I got a friend that has Down syndrome. His name is Palau. And if someone's messing with you, instead of you cussing, they cuss for you.
Okay. All right. right? So to protect you, okay? They're very loyal. They love to protect people who are getting mistreated. Anyone else? Unconditional love for people. Good, Myra.
They're always happy.
They're always happy. Yes. And sadly, so what humanity has done is they think they're solving a problem by killing, but actually they're adding to the problem. Now think of all those moms that are one day going to have to face God because they've aborted their child. All because they've listened to a philosophy, which is from the pit of hell, that certain children shouldn't be born. And certain babies shouldn't be born. And if it's too much for you, just abort it. And do you know how many people want to adopt children? They're crying out for children. And so we need to realize God loves babies. God loves children, and God will always provide. You're talking to a guy who has sex, okay? You say, well, Pastor, if I have any more children, I'm not going to be able to afford a lot of things. Well, number one, it's selfishness, okay? Thinking your life is all about you. Number two, God always provides the needs of a bigger family. God meets our needs. It's amazing. From some of the most unexpected ways, God meets our needs. Why? Because God is a loving and caring God, and He just wants to shower upon us His tender mercies and His benefits. And so we see here, John the Baptist blows to smithereens all those objections and all those false theories out there, when we should love every baby. And we should support every mom that's having a baby. Even if it's a mom that's at risk, they say, oh, you know, my boyfriend's telling me this, and he wants me to abort. Hey, don't listen to your boyfriend. Listen to God. He loves that baby. He allowed that baby for a reason. Have the baby. And you know what? If you can't take care of it, there will be many people who will want to. And just trust the Lord in this. Trust the Lord. And you know what? You may be able to take care of that baby. And your family may be able to take care of that baby. And it's just amazing when people rally around and show love to that mom, how much support and help that she can get. So we see here John the Baptist praised the Lord by leaping in his mother's womb. So we see the second response we should have as believers is we should be excited. Wow, is that missing or what in so much of our biblical Christianity today? We see Christians walking around like almost like they're half dead. Yeah, I'm a believer, but, you know, life is hard. And life is long. And life is sad. Well, what's missing is they're missing the exuberance and the excitement that walking with God. See, that's a believer that's missing out because they're not walking with God. They're not getting in the Word each day. Even a simple verse or verses will do incredible things to change your attitude. Say, whereas, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I got this problem, that problem, the other problem. Read God's Word. Go to God's handbook, and you'll be surprised how many things He will solve just by changing your mind with a verse. You'll be surprised just how many things that will come fall into place when you obey God by looking to Him first. And then pray about it. Then pray about your problems. Pray about people who don't like you. Pray for them, and you know what? More often than not, they'll turn around, and they'll start being your friend. You know, it's amazing the way Jesus said, bless your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And you start praying for them, and all of a sudden, they turn around, or you turn around, and you say, you know what, they're not so bad after all. You know what, they've got a lot of good qualities. You know what, I kind of like them. You know, it's amazing. I often want them to change. You know, let's say someone doesn't like me. I often want them to change, so I start praying for them. Lord, bless them. Lord, take care of their needs. You know what? They did that for me. And you know what? They said this, and that was kind. And you know what? All of a sudden, I have a smile on my face. Why? Because I remember the great things that happened. And so that's a wonderful thing that we can do, is pray for someone, and you'll be surprised how it will change your mind and how God will help change them as well. Turn your enemies into friends by praying for them. And then we see God will then meet our needs every day. Why? And then we'll get excited about things. we're going to have excitement just like John the Baptist. And he didn't lose his excitement, by the way. John the Baptist, his whole life, he was excited about God. Boy, you couldn't get John stopping preaching. Stopped preaching. You couldn't get John to stop saying a word about Jesus. You couldn't get John to shut up. Why? Because everywhere he went, behold, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. John had the answers for all of life. Why? Because he kept pointing people to Jesus. And that's what you and I need to do. Hey, I don't have all the answers. Hey, you know, I've got my own problems. Yeah, you know, if we're going to talk about problems, I got them too. But I know the problem, the solution maker. I know the one who's got all the solutions for our problems. And you just keep pointing people to Jesus. And you keep telling people about Jesus, how great he is, and how great God is, and how great the Holy Spirit having him in your heart is. And all of a sudden, you're excited. Why? Because you can't talk about God without getting excited. It's wonderful. It's contagious. And sure enough, it was contagious with John the Baptist. Then the last one we're going to look at here as we close, as we look, of the response to God visiting men with Christ coming. Verse 76. Zacharias, as he found out that Mary was going to have Jesus, and then he found out his wife was going to have John the Baptist, his prophet, his forerunner. And verse 76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Wow, my child. Talk about a high calling as a dad, you know. We dads, you know, have a high calling already, you know. Raising kids, that's a high calling. Boy, oh boy. You know, being a Christian, just being saved. If you're a woman, if you're a child, guess what? Just being saved, we have the highest calling, which is being a Christian, walking with God, and representing Christ. Wow, that's truly a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As a dad, we have a high calling that we raise our children to love Christ, to love God. And sure enough, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, he said, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. How do you raise a prophet in your family? How do you do that? How do you talk to your son every day and say, son, be set apart. Son, stay away from any sin. Son, make sure you choose the right friends. Son, make sure you're doing this. Son, make sure you're not doing that. Make sure nothing evil comes out of your lips. You're gonna be leading the way for Jesus. You know, that, wow, talk about an important calling. That Zacharias had a very important calling. But here he said, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Son, here's your job. You're going to prepare the way for Jesus by giving knowledge of salvation unto Jesus' people. Jesus, all the people are Jesus's. Do you realize every person in the world is Jesus's? You say, how is that possible? I thought only Christians were Jesus's. No, every person in the world, Jesus made. It says, by him all things were made, and by him all things consist. So we all were made by Jesus. So, son, John, your job is to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. How to be saved from their sins. How to have forgiveness. How to be totally remitted. You know, if when you go to the bill collector and they have that great big stamp, you know, in the old days they had that. You know, nowadays they send you an email or they send you a receipt in the mail. But what does that mean when they put that big red stamp over your bill and it says remitted? What does that mean? Paid. And then usually it has a date. Remitted on, and then it has a date. Is that a good letter or a bad letter? That's always a good one. Oh, you know, how many have been in a car payment situation and you finally got that remitted letter? Okay. You have paid in. And then what do they send along with that? The title. They send the title.
Yep. Okay, yeah, the thank you, right?
Well, they should. They should send you many thank yous every month, you know. Thank you. Thank you for buying this car off of us. Thank you for putting money in our pockets and all those things. You know, or thank you for buying this or that. You know, yeah, they should send thank yous. And, you know, if you check at the edge of every letter, you know, it usually does say thank you for kindly giving this in, you know, the right time or whatever. Okay, so they do try to be kind as they take your money. But here we see the greatest remission of all, the greatest stamp remitted is God's stamp, where our sins have been paid in full through the precious blood of Jesus on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? And so John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, is saying, son, you're going to give the greatest message in all the world, how people can be saved. Verse 78, here's his response. His response to Christ's visitation. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. You know what, John? And it's all because God in his mercy has sent his day spring. What does it mean, day spring? What happens when the day springs? It's not the day set. The setting of the day, that's the nighttime, that's the sunset. Okay, what's the day spring? Sunrise. It's another beautiful way to say sunrise. See, this when the King James Bible was written, when the King James Version was written in 1611 and 1769, they put the F's into T's and all that. That was when English was at its height. That we had the most words accessible to English, and that's when it was in wide circulation, wide use, all the big vocabulary words. And so thus we have, that's why the King James Version is still the most accurate and still the best, because that's when they had all the words to choose from to best describe the Greek and Hebrew words of the original languages. You know, in any translation, you're gonna lose a little bit, but they had the best words, they had the vast majority of the words we have lost. As a language grows, or as a language gets older, it starts losing words. Okay. And we have lost many words. We don't even know what many things mean anymore. And so that's why it's important to have a good Bible, where they still had a great wide vocabulary. And so if you don't understand it, what do? You look up in a dictionary. Or you look it up on your phone as you're reading it. Hey, what does that word mean? You press on it. You know, and it's amazing the expression of the Greek and the Hebrew that you'll see from it. The day spring from on high has visited us. That means that literally the sunrising of Christ, that he has literally brought the day in when it was all night. What was the earth like before Jesus came? It says that those that sat in darkness. The whole world was sitting in darkness. They had no hope. They had no peace within. They had no joy. They had no excitement. They just had sorrow. Why? Because the Messiah hadn't come yet. Yes, people were still getting saved every year. Why? By reading the Old Testament scriptures and saying, hey, wait, the Messiah's coming. And they'd listen to the preaching. There was always preachers going around preaching. Every generation has always had preachers. And so people would be given the gospel, but they didn't know who the Messiah was yet. So times were getting bleaker and bleaker. Well, we know the Messiah's coming. We just don't know who he is. Boy, it's getting oppressive. The Roman government, their rule is getting really oppressive. Their military, their might, and people are just very selfish, and just the world sat in darkness. But that's when the day spring from on high visited the world. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Here we see The number three response to Christ's visitation is peace. That's what we need in life. Even as Christians, we continually need God's peace in our life. How do we get that peace? Well, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. I already got saved. I already trusted Jesus as my Savior. Well, that's not enough. That's good to get you to heaven. That gets you a one-way ticket to heaven when you die. But that's not enough to give you peace every day of your life. You say, how do I get peace every day? By yielding to the Holy Spirit in your heart every day. By saying, yes, Lord, I will not fight against you. I will not rebel against you. No, I don't want to do that. Yes, Lord, I will obey whatever you want me to do. Just like Zacharias, he shared with us, he was looking forward to the peace. He loved the peace of walking with God. This was a priest who was ministering before the Lord in the temple. And you know, if anyone was close to God, he was, but he didn't get it from ministering in the temple. He got it from discipline in his Christian life. Walking with God every day, reading God's word, praying, going to church, giving to God, telling other people about Christ. He got it from just simply obeying the commands of Christ. And that's what we need to see, is the greatest response we can have to Christ's visitation is the peace of God flooding our heart every day. We need it so much. Our mental health needs it. Our emotional health, where your mental health is your brain. Your emotional health is your heart. That's what we need every day. We need our heart to be fixed. We need our heart, as it says in the Psalms, my heart is fixed, oh God. How was David's heart fixed every day? You know, when it got broken, he got it fixed right away. How did it get fixed every day? Because his heart was fixed on Jesus every day. His heart was constantly, every time he sinned, he'd say, no, Lord, I don't want sin anymore. I don't want that. Please forgive me. And he kept short sin accounts with God. He confessed his sins daily. That's how we keep peace in our life. If you have mental stress, if you have emotional stress, if you have bodily stress, which can give way to health problems, and then if you have spiritual stress, the answer is the peace of God by just simply obeying God's commands. Simply saying, you know what, instead of tomorrow living for myself, keeping my Bible closed on the bookshelf, not praying to God, but just, I wake up in the morning, I gotta get showered, you know, run to the shower, run to this, run to that, call this person, go to work, go to that person, go do run that errand, do this, and then you lay your head, I'm tired, good night. Instead of doing that every day where the Bible stays closed, and the lips stay closed in prayer, and when God is not in your mind, hey, why don't you get some peace this Christmas by saying, Lord, what do you want? What do you want for me today? Lord, I'm looking forward to what you would have, what you're going to say to me today. Now, God has brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuch. Wow, God could do that for Daniel. Lord, can you do that for me today? Can you bring me into tender love and favor with people by being close to you today? Lord, can you change me? Boy, it's not hard. Just read some verses and see and ask God how this applies to your life. And sure enough, he'll bring the application to your mind. And you will be amazed how instead of stress and mental problems and heart problems and emotional problems and spiritual and physical problems, you'll have peace. Thank you, Lord. And you'll lay your head on the pillow at night and say, thank you, Lord, for a good day. It wasn't a wasted day, Lord. It was a good day because I spent it with you. That's what we need in life. We need the peace of God every day. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed as we close this service this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we think on these things, there are three responses to the visitation of Christ this morning. Perhaps you're here today and say, Pastor, you know, I need to respond like Mary with humble service. I need to respond like John the Baptist with excitement again for God. And I need to respond like Zacharias with wanting his peace every day. Because I don't have it right now. And I realize it's because I'm not obeying the Lord. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying. I need to start doing that. If that's you, just slip up your hand right quickly, quietly. No one looking around. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I want these things in my life. I desperately want them. And I'm willing to change. I want the Lord to change my heart, to change my attitude, to change my desires. Because the way my life is going is not working. It's broken. I need Christ to fix my heart. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Quickly, quiet, right there. You see, say, Pastor, pray for me. Amen, amen, amen. It says amen.
Pastor, pray for me. I want God to be near. I need His peace. I need His love. I need Him to say, yes, my child, I love you, and I will show you what I want you to do. Is there anyone else?
As perhaps you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I would love to have that peace, but I don't know if I'm saved or not. I've never had a day in my life where I told the Lord I was a sinner and that I repented of my sins and believed on Him as my Savior. And I want to do that today. If that's you, just slip up your hand quickly, quietly, right there, receiving. Say, Pastor, I want His peace, but I don't think He's in my heart yet because I've never humbled myself and repented of my sin and believed on Jesus alone for my salvation. If that's you, just slip up your hand quickly, quietly, right there, receiving. No one's looking around. Every head is bowed. Say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I'd like to be saved. We can have someone take you to a private room right now, and they can show you how you can be saved in a matter of minutes. I know the Lord is your Savior. Let you just slip up your hand quickly, quietly.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of hearing Your Word this morning, reading it, letting it soak deep into our soul. Lord, we know that the only spiritual surgery that anyone can do is with Your sharp, two-edged sword, the Word of God, that can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, we thank You for using Your delicate tool of Your Word to show us our needs this morning. We pray that You'd help us now to respond in obedience, to not just respond with a half-hearted, quick decision that doesn't mean anything tomorrow, but to respond with wholehearted obedience. Yes, Lord, I will obey. I will seek You tomorrow. I will seek You. I will run to You in prayer and in Your Word because I need Your blessing, Lord. I pray that that would be our heart cry. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us go to our hymn book as we close this service. 795 in the blue hymn book. 795 in the blue hymn book. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. If you have the red hymn book, we'll find it in the red. 795 in the blue, and if all you have is a red, it is 320 in the red. 795 blue, 320 in the red. Let's all stand together as we sing this song. And if you need to come for any reason, maybe you just want to do business with God. Maybe you want to pray for someone else. Maybe there's someone the Lord brought to your mind. Yes, you need to pray for them. Would you come and pray for them? Or maybe the Lord has burdened you with a need. Would you come and pray for that need? Or maybe you just need to respond to the Lord in obedience. Would you come as we sing this beautiful hymn of acceptance?
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble
wrote this song, and as she was in her Christian life with the Lord, as she's thinking and talking to the Lord put this on her mind. As the two disciples to Emmaus were walking, Jesus would have passed by them, and the Lord brought to her mind, wait, what if Jesus would have passed them by? What if He wouldn't have stopped and talked to them? And sometimes the Lord, if we can close those doors, Bob, that would be great. Close the finishing moments. Bob, can you close those back doors there? I don't think you heard me. Wellington, would you mind closing those doors? As we think on this, we do not want, if the Lord and through the Holy Spirit is pressing on our heart to do something, or to say something, or to respond in obedience in some way, for us to not listen or to pretend it didn't happen,
is disobedience. And that's what she thought about. Oh, Lord, I don't want to have this happen in my life, that you're calling and I'm just too stubborn and too proud to say yes. What if he doesn't come the next time? So that was the thoughts going through her mind, and I believe it's a very scriptural theme. Let us sing that second verse. Would you come? As we sing, make this altar a place of to do business with God. What a blessing it is. I love the altar. I'm there regularly because I love God working in my life.
Let me at the throne of mercy find a seat freely.
Kneel and or stand and pray. As we sing that third verse, we'll sing it with our heads bowed and eyes closed.
Trusting only in my
in prayer at this time, and also pray. We'll pray for the food when we get in there, due to many half of our, or almost half of our church being in other places. So let us close in prayer, and let us pray for us to have a blessed Christmas with our family and friends, and pray that we get a chance to give the gospel to one of our family members this Christmas. That would be great to help lead someone to the Lord. We're thankful that there was one salvation already today. Looking forward to more this week. So let us see God's harvest good. Let me ask Brother Wellington Hodge, would you please close us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we